Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Moving to verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. For if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may He add His blessing to it. You may be seated. Now, to some degree, I can really identify with Paul's comments in chapter 12 because of the ministry that I was involved with when I was a college student. Because the ministry I was involved with when I was a college student had a charismatic edge and flavor to it to some degree. It was not unusual at some of the events that were part of the greater college ministry, it was not unusual for people to manifest and experience and utilize some of the more miraculous gifts described in verses 4 through 11 of our passage today. And oftentimes those gifts were utilized in, I would say, a chaotic and unhelpful fashion, often disruptive, and left people dazed and confused at times about what exactly was going on. Perhaps some of you have had a similar experience or can relate to what I'm talking about. In addition, there was also a spiritual Darwinism, okay, that was going on in that particular college ministry, where the individual with the greater gifts, the public speaking gifts, the guys that could play the guitars, you know, things like that, were viewed with special esteem and given greater honor than some of the more introverted people in the college ministry, they were, viewed with less value. You know, they weren't as significant as the people with the bigger personalities that could lead the group. Okay, I think to some degree, those kinds of things, I know those kinds of things were going on in the church at Corinth. The people with the greater gifts, the people with more flamboyant gifts, the people that were up front were viewed as more important. They were given greater esteem. The people that were more quiet, that had the quote-unquote lesser gifts, were viewed as less important. And according to Paul, that should never be. That should not be at all. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. I think we'll get the problem identified there. We can kind of infer it from the text. Verses 4 through 7, Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And then I think verse 7 serves as the interpretive key, the controlling verse, if you will. Verse 7, he says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That implies that the people were not using their gifts for the common good. They were using their gifts for personal gain so that they would be viewed with more value and given greater significance in the context of the congregation. And we'll see in chapter 14 that specifically the problem, or the gifts that were causing the most problems in the Corinthian church, were the gifts of speaking in tongues. Perhaps you've been a part of a congregation where people spoke in tongues. Perhaps you've watched TBN, okay, and you've seen people manifesting the gift of tongues in a variety of ways. Well, in the church in Corinth, it was a gift that was present at the time. It was a good gift, but it was a very disruptive gift because the people weren't using it as it was intended. The gifts were being utilized in an unregulated fashion, specifically the gifts of tongues. Okay, I'm going to use a sports analogy here. I'm sure many of you have been on a sports team. And as you know, from time to time, various members of the team will act up in various ways. And oftentimes, the coach will highlight one particular player and a particular problem and will use that as an opportunity to lecture the whole team. You know, we've had to sit through those lectures where we didn't do it. Someone else did it, but the coach used that as an opportunity to lecture and check the team as a whole. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. If you read chapter 14, you'll see the problem in context probably was the abuse of the gift of tongues. That it was used in crazy and chaotic ways. It was very confusing. And so he's using that as an opportunity to lecture and educate the Corinthian church as a whole into how to use the gifts that were present. I want to give you an honest disclaimer at this point. This text is unique and particularly difficult to apply, because most, if not all, of the gifts mentioned in verses 4 through 11, I would put in the non-normative, non-currently active category. In other words, the most, if not all, of the gifts mentioned in 4 through 11 were of the more miraculous, supernatural types that ended with the generation of the apostles and the prophets. And I will explain more about that in 2 weeks, and I will try to do my math for you. I will not do all of that today. I'm going to operate on the assumption that most, if not all, of the gifts mentioned in 4 through 11 are two things. They are more supernatural, they are more miraculous, and they are not active in the church today. But that is not to say that spiritual gifts are not present and are not active in the church today. They very much are. They're just not along the miraculous supernatural types. And so that begs the question. Okay, stop with me for a moment. What in the world at the end of the day is a spiritual gift, a non-supernatural gift? What in the world is a spiritual gift, and how are they at work in the church today? So I'll ask you a question. Is a spiritual gift a supernatural gift? I don't mean a miraculous gift, but is a spiritual gift to be understood as a supernatural gift that was given to you after your conversion? In other words, a gift that you did not experience or know or possessed prior to the new birth. Or are spiritual gifts simply gifts that gain a new dimension and purpose after the new birth? That's the million-dollar question. I know people who define it in the first way, that a spiritual gift is a supernatural gift that they only experienced after the new birth. A lot of times what they're trying to do is identify something they currently possess that they did not possess before, and so by process of elimination discover their spiritual gift. Okay, I don't think it's that. I lean toward the second definition, that spiritual gifts that we know and experience today are a byproduct of gifts that were given to us by the Holy Spirit at birth and now have been set apart for a new purpose. And I'll explain more about that in just a minute. So how do we discover these gifts? You know, oftentimes people employ spiritual gifts tests, spiritual gift inventories. Okay, so that you'll take this spiritual gift assessment, and then afterwards, somehow or other, they will determine what your spiritual gift is. I'm sure you have met people that have pronounced to you what their spiritual gift is. Beware of the people who say they have the gift of discernment, okay, after taking one of these exams. Because after some group has given them their imprimatur that they have the spiritual gift of discernment, they feel they have the license to tell everybody in the world what they need to do. Okay, we don't have those types of gifts today. There is no inerrant, divinely inspired gift inventory that could tell you exactly what your gifts are. At the end of the day, I think your gifts are the gifts and talents you've been given at birth and are now set apart for a sacred purpose. Allow me just to read a little quote from a pastor who said this. He says, "It's often said that we are born with certain talents and natural abilities. But when we are born again, we are given spiritual gifts, talents being natural and gifts being supernatural. It is interesting that such a sharp distinction is never drawn in Scripture. It's often inferred or just assumed today, but it's never so stated in Scripture. And with all the facts examined, it seems that this distinction is needless and difficult, if not impossible, to demonstrate. For example, he says in Galatians 1, it declares in effect that Paul was gifted or set apart at birth to do what he was later called to do." Okay, surely Paul was gifted to preach at birth, but that gift obviously was not exercised in Paul until many years later. To be sure, no doubt, Paul preached and taught before he believed, but that preaching or teaching received an entirely new dimension when he was saved. He had that gift or talent all along. It became spiritual when he became spiritual. Bottom line, he says, God wisely and providentially equips at birth. The spiritual dimension is added after the new birth, but the talent itself is basically the same. And so the question for us today is to try to determine how we should utilize and employ our God-given gifts that received a new dimension when we were born again. And so to repeat, Paul is writing chapter 12 to inform and help the Corinthians regulate how they viewed and applied their spiritual gifts in the church. That's the point of chapter 12. So look with me at verses 1 through 4. Paul says this. He says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." I'm getting ready to tell you some things. Verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." Okay, he's saying in your former days, you were led to do crazy things. Okay, when you worship these mute idols, I do not want you to do that again. It was not unusual for people when they worshiped these pagan idols to engage in ecstatic speech and do things that we would think by today's standards appeared very odd and whatnot. He's saying, I don't want you to fall into that same pattern. I'm now going to provide you with some commentary in the following verses to help you understand these gifts and how to regulate and apply them. And so I would submit to you that he conveys that commentary via three truths. Truths that have application in our lives. And the first thing is that the diversity of gifts are given by God. That's the first truth, I think, that we should take away from chapter 12. The second thing is the diversity of gifts are necessary, very necessary to complete the whole. And the third thing, the diversity of gifts in the church implies that no gift is too small. No gift too small. So number one, the first truth I think that Paul conveys in chapter 12 is that the diversity of gifts are given by God. Look at verse 4 and then verse 6. Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 6, there are different kinds of gifts working, but the same God works all of them in all men. In other words, God is the divine author of the gifts that are at work in the church. They are not self-generated. We do not produce them on our own. They are divine gifts by God, with an emphasis on the preposition by. Hello, Corinthians. Okay? They did not internalize this, something that should have been obvious. Because what some of the people were doing, the people who possessed the more flamboyant, the greater gifts, the people who possessed those gifts were minimizing the gifts that were viewed as less significant, less important, gifts like helping and administration and things like that. And they weren't internalizing the fact that the gifts were given by God. And so to question some of the gifts was to question the giver of the gifts, was to question God himself. That's fact number one. That's truth number one. It should be obvious, but it was lost on the Corinthians. And secondly, okay, at that time, the gifts and the people that possessed those gifts were closely identified. And so at the end of the day, to question some of the gifts was to question the value of the people who possessed the gifts. So you weren't only questioning the divine wisdom of God who gave the gifts, okay? You were insulting the people who manifested some of the lesser gifts, okay, by implicitly saying that they were less valuable, less important. We don't need those gifts, so we don't need those people. That was a huge problem in the church in Corinth. And I think it's a problem oftentimes in the church today. To minimize some gifts in the body of Christ is to minimize the people who possess the gift. That should never be. Should never be. For example, I'll just give you an example. This is not in my sermon notes, and so I'm just going to just go with it. I'll be led by the Spirit, if you will. A few years ago, Carlton and I just to show you that this viewpoint is alive and well in greater Christendom. Okay? There's a book that Carlton and I reviewed called Wild at Heart, okay? And kind of the thesis and the premise of the book was that men were to be wild at heart, okay? We were to be manly men, you know what I mean? To jump off waterfalls and to do various crazy things like that, okay? And that what God really intended for men to be was to be wild at heart, to ride and, you know, kayaks and things like that and to do all these crazy things, you know? And it set up that personality type. That was the mark. That's where you wanted to be. Wild and crazy and manly and virile and all these other things, okay? But also it minimized, you know, the introverted personality types. The author implied that those kinds of people who would sit behind the desk and use their accounting skills, those people weren't very important. Because those gifts weren't flamboyant and wild and manly. I mean, that is just absurd and ridiculous. But that is a part of an attitude that's in the greater evangelical mindset. And what Paul is saying is that all of the gifts in the church are given by God, and therefore they have great value. And they're all to be esteemed. They all have great dignity and importance. The diversity of gifts are given by God, and so none should be minimized. So the second point he makes is the diversity of gifts was necessary to complete the whole. All gifts are necessary to complete the whole. His point is clear using the metaphor of the body. All of the gifts, some of the more honorable gifts, some of the more discreet gifts, some of the more private gifts and modest gifts, all of those gifts come together to make a whole. Again, it should seem obvious that we would recognize all of the gifts as necessary, that all of the gifts are necessary to complete the whole. The Corinthians obviously did not recognize that. They didn't want the gifts they had. They wanted other gifts. Well, why is that? What do you think? At the end of the day, it's all about pride. It's all about pride. Pride can manifest itself when one takes credit for one's own gift as if it was self-generated, like I said before. Pride manifests itself when perhaps, you know, maybe you have the gift of hospitality. And that's great. And I hope many people in our church have the gift of hospitality. But when it's not so great is when you begin to look down on people who don't have the gift of hospitality. Happens all the time. Happens when your eyes are drawn to people who aren't gifted like you, and when you revel in the contrast. When you revel in the contrast, when your eyes are drawn to people who aren't gifted exactly like you are, perhaps when you go into the homes of people that aren't decorated like you, when they're not organized like you, and in a sense you kind of feel sorry for them. Oh, these poor, pitiful people. This woman's mother just didn't raise her right, you know, just didn't expose her to these things. Oh, I feel sorry for her. Well, don't feel sorry for her. I guarantee you she's got some gifts you don't have. She's probably more pleasant than you are. She's probably a lot more fun to be around. People who have the gift of organization, happens all the time. Their gifts look just the right. I mean, their desks look perfect. They're always functional. And, you know, I'm one of these people, you know what I mean? These people are anal oftentimes and annoying people to be around, okay? But oftentimes we judge people because they're not just like we are. So Paul's point is that all of these gifts are given by God. And all of these gifts are needed to complete the whole. But there's another side to this pride. It's not that you just look down on other people who don't have the gift that you have. Pride is manifested through the spirit of jealousy. Okay, that's more of the sense in Corinth. There are a lot of people who walked around who wanted to be an eye. They wanted to be an ear. They didn't like the particular gifts that they had. They wanted the greater gifts. They wanted the more flamboyant gifts. They wanted to further their own position in the church. And you see, that's what it was about to these people. It wasn't that they wanted the greater gifts so that more people would be saved, so that Jesus would come back quicker and His glory be extended. They wanted the greater gifts because it was all about them. It was all about their personal prominence. It was all about being recognized. Pride was fueling the contentiousness and the factionalism that was going on in Corinth. And that should not be. That should not be. The gifts are given by God. They're given to complete the whole. And then Paul goes on to say that the diversity of gifts implies that no gift is too small. No gift is too small. We need to understand that. We need to own that. We need to believe that. Look at verses 22 and 23. Using the metaphor of a human body, Paul says, on the contrary, those parts of the human body that seem to be weaker, those parts are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Let me read verse 22 again. On the contrary, those parts of the body, obviously he's talking about, that refers to the human body, but it obviously applies to the church. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those parts of our spiritual body that seem to be weaker, that seem to be less significant and valuable on the surface, those gifts are absolutely indispensable. And that means that the people who possess those gifts are indispensable. A lot of times people wonder how in the world they can take their little gifts and make a difference. Okay, they compare themselves constantly to other people who seem to have the greater gifts, and they get discouraged. And so they quit and they give up because they don't think they're needed. Well, the Apostle Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says no gift is indispensable. And that means you are indispensable. That means Providence Presbyterian Church needs you. Not all of the gifts that Jesus gives to his church in general are possessed by the people at Providence Presbyterian Church. But he has given us enough gifts to form a cohesive and complete whole. And so therefore, God intends the people of Providence Presbyterian Church to use their gifts to complete the whole. And so not only are the gifts indispensable, Yahweh God Almighty will hold you accountable for how you use those gifts. And that means to show up at the call to worship and to leave after the benediction and see no one else from Providence Presbyterian Church for 7 days is not acceptable. It is not acceptable. And also, it is not required that we have 1,001 programs in order for you to use those gifts. Last time I checked, the early church did not have tons of programs. They were meeting in homes. They were often persecuted. And so they had to use their gifts in organic ways. We have around 400 members, parents and children, at Providence Presbyterian Church. That's 400 programs that you can get involved with. There are 400 image bearers of Yahweh God Almighty in this congregation that you need to be serving with your gifts. That is not just a suggestion by the Apostle Paul. That is a requirement in order to complete the congregation of Providence Presbyterian Church. Every single one of your gifts is necessary to benefit the whole. In fact, you confessed your faith today via the Heidelberg Catechism that reinforces that same fact. Look with me again. And by the way, when you make these confessions of faith, you're confessing that this is what in fact you believe. The confession says, what do you believe concerning the communion of the saints? Answer, first, that believers, all and everyone, as members of Christ, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. And second, notice this. Second, that everyone is duty bound to use his or her gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. And so I encourage you, I implore you, to think through and evaluate the God-given talents and gifts that you have had since birth, those unique talents and gifts that make you who you are, to think about in creative ways how you can bless this little church plant with those particular gifts and abilities. That's my challenge to you from this text, and it is a necessity. And also, last word, using the metaphor of the human body, okay, you can bump that up to kind of like the church level, like the universal church level with a big C. For instance, what Paul is saying is here is like, you know, there are a variety of different kinds of church members that use their gifts to form a whole. Well, I would submit to you there are different kinds of churches in Christendom that form a complete whole. And not every church is going to look exactly alike. We have inner city churches. Okay, we have Hispanic churches in the PCA. I mean, you think of it, there is a wonderful church reflective of that particular demographic. We have a particular demographic at Providence Presbyterian Church. And we shouldn't apologize for the particular demographic of Providence Presbyterian Church. But at the same time, we need to be open and in fact embrace the fact that not everybody will be from that particular demographic. And therefore, we need to be thankful for people who don't look exactly like us. We need to draw them into our church body and praise them and thank God for them and find ways to incorporate them. And I would encourage you, therefore, to get to know and engage with people who aren't just like you at our church. Because you need those people. people that are so wildly different from you that in another life prior to conversion, you would never have spent time with that person. But because Jesus loves them and because Jesus has given gifts to them, you can benefit from them and they can benefit from you. Because as we do so, we glorify the Lord Jesus, because this body is his bride that he died for. And therefore, it's important to him and valuable to him. And we should heed his words. Amen? Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you that we are not all exactly alike. We thank you and praise you that you have given us a diversity of gifts that will benefit the whole. Father, we recognize those gifts are from you. Father, forgive us when we take pride in our gifts. Father, forgive us when we are jealous of those with gifts that we think are greater than ours. Father, forgive us when we have been selfish with our gifts, when we have hoarded our gifts, when we have used them only for our own benefit. Father, I pray that you would use all the people and the personalities of Providence Presbyterian Church. I pray that you would use all of our giftedness to form a complete and cohesive whole, not for our good or your glory. I mean, not for our good and our glory, but for your good and your glory, so that your kingdom would be extended in Dallas and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name, the one who gives all good gifts. Amen.